Can you be a bit more encouraging? You know, I was reflecting, right? And I was just telling somebody that, you know, for preachers, we spend about at least 15 or some up to 20 hours a week, you know, just preparing for sermons. And it gets delivered in about half an hour to 40 minutes, right? And by the time you reach 2 p.m. Sunday, you know, probably people cannot remember 50% of your sermon. And by the time you reach, you know, after dinner Sunday, oh my goodness, it goes down to maybe 1 point. And then the week starts, oh, well, who was the preacher again? So, you know, when we come in week after week and we listen to sermon after sermon, we must always remember this. We are not here to listen to a presentation. We are not here to listen to a nicely prepared speech that's spiritual in content or nature, but we are here to hear the word of the Lord. Amen? All right? And you know, one word from God can change everything. All He needs to do is to say, stop. And everything goes, you know, and everything grinds to a halt, right? All He needs to go to say is now, and it happens. So what we want to do is to prepare our hearts, and we say, now, would you just take a moment? Would you close your eyes? Okay, and now you say this prayer, okay? Say this prayer, Lord, speak to me this morning, okay? Yeah, Lord, speak to me this morning. Just one word from You, Lord, okay? Now, amen, amen. Now, we have been on the book of Matthew, and today we are looking at Matthew chapter 14. Now, we are halfway through. How many of you will say hallelujah to that? Halfway through, 28 chapters, we are in chapter 14 right now. And you probably would realize by now, right, with every chapter that we go through in Matthew itself, we are just barely scratching the surface of it. There's just so many truths of God in there. The Word of God is just so deep, right? Because it comes from an infinite God, right? And how can we ever say that we have figured Him out or that we have figured out the Word of God? Amen? Right? Okay, so this morning I pray that even as we go through Matthew 14, we are going to take a reflective approach to Matthew 14, that the Holy Spirit will speak deeply to your heart. He will drop a word for you, a personal word for you, and let His word find good soil in your heart. Amen? Yeah, if you want that, say amen, all right? Okay, so Matthew 14. Now, there are four main events that happen in Matthew 14, broadly speaking. It is the beheading of John the Baptist, the death of John the Baptist. Sorry, it's a bit intermittent. Can you hear me? Yes. Yep, okay. Yep. Then you've got Jesus feeding the 5,000. You've got Jesus and Peter walking on water and Jesus healing the sick. Now, we cannot possibly go in depth itself, because each of these events you can probably do a sermon on its own, but that's not our point. Our point is, what is the word that the Lord has for us this morning? Okay, so for this morning we are going to reflect on two things in Matthew 14. One is, who is Jesus truly? Who is Jesus truly? You know, and the really Matthew, that's his objective. The gospel writer Matthew, when he wrote this letter of the Gospel of Matthew, he wanted to show who Jesus truly is. Okay, so who is Jesus truly? The second thing that we will do is, as we reflect, we will draw out some points for ourselves to encourage us in our faith walk, in our walk with God. All right, so that's our approach for this morning. Now, who is Jesus? Now, who is He truly? Now, if we look at the first part about the account on the beheading of John the Baptist, the death of John the Baptist, we learn that John the Baptist was put to death by Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is Herod the Tetrarch, right? And this Herod, he has heard about Jesus. He has heard about the fame of Jesus. The thing is, he mistook who Jesus is or was. It was a case of mistaken identity. He thought that Jesus was John the Baptist being raised up from the dead, because he put to death John the Baptist, right? And he knew Jesus was performing miracles, And he said that the reason why Jesus was performing miracles was because he was John the Baptist raised up. Okay, so it was a case of mistaken identity. Now, this is a little bit ironic because in Matthew chapter 13, the chapter before itself, we see that Matthew tells us that when Jesus was in his own hometown, in Nazareth itself, the people could not recognize him as the Messiah, neither could they even accept him as a prophet. And here in Matthew 14, the irony is that Herod knew who Jesus was, but he mistook him to be just a mere human prophet, John the Baptist. So in the subsequent two events that are going to be narrated by Matthew in chapter 14, Matthew will actually go on to use the events to show who truly Jesus is. So what happened is that when Jesus heard the news of how his cousin, John the Baptist, was put to death, he withdrew himself to a desolate place. A desolate place is a place that is barren, that is empty, it's open, that there's not much vegetation going around there. So think along the lines of just like a bit of a wilderness kind of setup, lots of rocks around. He withdrew from the region of Nazareth to a place across the Sea of Galilee, to a place called Bethsaida. Bethsaida is on the eastern side. If you look at the map, it's on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's approximately where most commentators would say where Jesus withdrew to, because that was where the feeding of the 5,000 was supposed to be. Now, there were probably two reasons why Jesus withdrew himself when he heard the news, after he has heard the news. The first reason is this: he wanted to avoid crossing paths with Herod Antipas, right? Because Herod has heard about his fame, and Herod had wanted to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus in action. This is what we are told in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And so, to quote from Pastor Kara's sermon last week itself, Jesus withdrew in wisdom, not in fear, but he withdrew in wisdom. Why? Because he wanted to avoid crossing paths with Herod. It was not yet his time. He wanted to avoid that crossing of paths which would hamper his ministry then. So he stayed low profile, he withdrew himself. Now the second possible reason was that because Jesus was grieved by the death of John the Baptist, and he wanted time away for himself. That's the second possible reason. And you see that in Matthew chapter 14, in verse 13 itself, the way Matthew wrote it was that he said this. He said, when Jesus heard the news, he withdrew to a desolate place. So from here, we can actually see the humanity of Jesus. We see that tender side of him, where as a human, he experienced grief and he experienced pain of that human separation, of that loss of life. And we see this part, this tender side of him, even in the death of Lazarus, where he wept. There were probably many other occasions as well where the disciples could see the humanity of Jesus, but it was not recorded here. But the point is this: Jesus experienced the pain and the agony of human loss and separation. And so, he's then able now to fully understand and empathize with us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says that Jesus was made like us, humans, in every way, so that he can be a merciful and faithful high priest before God, so that he can be the one to mediate between us and God as a high priest. He was made human in every way. And brothers and sisters, this is the encouragement for us then. We can turn to Jesus during our times of grief. And when we can also be assured then that Jesus is truly near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's in Psalm 34. We are not alone, brothers and sisters. Jesus is present with us. Turn to Jesus. Would you put a hand on your heart right now and say, turn to Jesus. Okay? Now, we know that Jesus withdrew to a desolate place, and in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, we knew that he wanted to create some time for himself and for his disciples to rest. Because they have been so busy ministering to others, they did not have time to rest, they did not have time to eat. And so what happens was that when he withdrew, the crowds actually, the people, heard about his travel plans, and they tracked him down and followed him on foot. And they reached the place where Jesus was would disembark from the boat. And when Jesus got onto the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he saw there was already a great crowd in front of him waiting for him. And when he saw the crowd, Jesus felt deep compassion for them because they looked like sheep without a shepherd, which means that they looked lost, scattered, helpless. And with that deep compassion within himself, although Jesus had intended to have time to rest and perhaps even to grieve, Jesus put that aside, he set that aside, and he instead ministered to the crowds. Here we can see the compassion of God, the sacrificial love of God. And this is really what Christ-like love looks like, putting others before self. Christ-like love. Now then came evening, and because it was a desolate place, the disciples went to Jesus, and they told Jesus, Jesus, send them away to the nearby villages so that they are able to buy food for themselves, you know, because it's getting late and it's getting dark. But Jesus' response to them was quite unexpected, and it was out of the blue, because Jesus instead told his disciples to say, you feed them instead. And you can imagine at that point in time, the 12 disciples, they scrambled. What? Feed them? So what do? They go asking around for food, right? And they found 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they look at the 5 loaves and 2 fish and they look at the 5,000. How is that going to work, right? So what did Jesus tell them? Give him the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked to heaven. He said a blessing. And then he broke the bread and passed it to his disciples to distribute it amongst the crowd. Now, on that evening, there must have been about 5,000 men, excluding women and children. And if you were to include the women and the children, and if you were to think along those lines, in those days they had big families, you're looking at about 15,000 people at least. And the gospel, or Matthew, gospel writer Matthew, told us that all of them ate. And not only they ate, they were satisfied. And the 12 disciples even collected 12 baskets full of leftovers. So this miraculous event reveals to us that Jesus is God. Just as God provided for Israel in the wilderness after the Exodus, and he provided for them bread from heaven, manna, Jesus also now feeds the thousands in this desolate place. And it also tells us what is the nature of God. God, as we see through Jesus, through the example of Jesus and the life of Jesus, God is compassionate. He's compassionate, he's generous, and he's big-hearted. He's not petty, he's not trivial, he's not punitive. He is big-hearted. Now, whether all of those people on that day, the thousands of people on that day, whether they truly understood who Jesus was, or whether they have actually already given their lives to say that, yes, they will follow Jesus as disciples of his, it probably wasn't the case. Unlikely that they have actually made that decision, in that sense. Yet, God, in his compassion, He fed all of them. And as we picture this with me, the thousands of people sitting by the hillside around Jesus, they would probably look like sheep, right, from a distance. And Jesus is the true great shepherd. He is the great shepherd who tends to his sheep by healing them. And he is the great shepherd who feeds his flock spiritually and physically as well, physical food. This is Jesus. Now, following this event, Jesus immediately got his disciples to get into the boat and to return to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And what Jesus did was that he dispersed the crowd and then he went up to the mountain to pray. Now, if you were to recall, Jesus originally came to this side of the Bethsaida because he wanted time to rest and he wanted time perhaps to grieve, right? But he ended up ministering to the crowd till evening and it was late. So here we would see, where does Jesus draw his strength and sustenance from? How does he draw his strength and sustenance for his earthly walk and for his earthly ministry? He prays. He spends time with God in prayer. Prayer, time alone with God, in His presence, is vital for our walk and our ministry. Spending time with God is where we will draw strength. And as we minister to Him during our prayer time, He will minister to us by His Spirit in His presence. And without prayer, and without time alone with God, without taking time to abide in Christ who is the vine, we who are the branches, eventually we will dry out. Eventually, we will start losing fruit. We will not bear fruit. And over further time, a protracted time, we will start to wither as well. And you would see that in the mighty men of God in the Old Testament, as you read, King David is one example, how they would always spend time in his presence, in God's presence. So what about us today, this morning? Do we feel like we are running out of steam? Do we feel like we are scraping the bottom of the tank? Perhaps we can ask ourselves, are we spending time with God in His presence? Are we spending time with Christ, the vine? Now, it was about the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is probably between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning that Jesus went out into the Sea of Galilee to link up with His disciples. His disciples were already far out at sea, and they were battling the strong wind and the waves. So you can imagine in that darkness and of night with the crashing waves, the wind, the howling wind, when they saw Jesus walking towards them, they freaked out, right? Because they say, who is this? They thought that it was a ghost. And what was Jesus' response to them? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then Peter called out to Jesus and he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, most of us probably wouldn't have imagined that Jesus would actually do this, but Jesus replied to Peter, come. With that, Peter simply responded, threw his legs off the boat, got into the water, and walked to Jesus. But as he was walking to Jesus, he decided to turn his eyes to look at the wind and at the waves. And that was where fear set in. And with the setting in of fear, that was where he started to sink. And he cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me! Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and he caught hold of Peter and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, notice, Jesus did not hesitate to reach out his hand to catch hold of Peter. He did not try to, like, you know, try to punish Peter by saying, "Okay, you see, look, who asked you to doubt? Let you sink a little bit, swallow a bit of water, you know, drink a bit of the salt, have a bit of it before he save him." No, it is written here, Jesus immediately took hold of Peter and he lifted him up above the waves and they returned to the boat together. I'd like us to just consider this. How nurturing is Jesus towards Peter, even in discipling Peter in his faith? Right? How nurturing is Jesus? And by the way, how did you think they returned back to the boat? Did you think about it? They probably walked back to the boat, right? When they reached the boat, the moment they entered the boat, the wind and the waves died down. Now, seeing all of that, the disciples, the rest of the disciples, realized this. It suddenly hit them. They started to realize who Jesus truly is. That Jesus truly is the Son of God. At that point in time, would they have probably recalled the Psalms where it talks about how God is the one who calms the raging sea. He's the one that stills the waves. At that point of time, it hit them and they realized that Jesus is the Son of God. And what was their response to that revelation? They broke out in spontaneous worship. So, brothers and sisters, the true revelation of God will usually invoke and result in worship. If you remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and says that you will be with a child and told her all the wonderful promises, what was Mary's response? Worship. They call it the Magnificat. Worship. So today, do we have a revelation of who Christ is? How is our worship today? Worship not only in the songs that we sing, but worship in the lives that we live. How is our worship today? How is our revelation of who Jesus is today? So this is here the key point that the gospel writer Matthew wants his readers to catch. Jesus is no ordinary man. He is not just another prophet. But this Jesus, who fed the 5,000, who healed the sick, who walked on water and have authority over the wind and the waves, this Jesus is truly the Son of God, the Messiah, the true King. And we also saw that Jesus is our Good Shepherd, full of love, compassion, grace, and mercy. So besides seeing who Jesus truly is from these events, there's also another common theme that runs across the events. And what is the theme? Faith. Faith in God. So this is where now we will look at, when we will do some reflections on what does this mean for our faith and our faith walk, our walk with God then. There are just four reflections that I want to share with you this morning. The first one is this. When God calls us, He will enable, empower, and provide. Now, in the feeding of the 5,000, it was Jesus who told His disciples, "You go give them something to eat." In the case of Peter walking on water, it was Jesus who called out to him and said, "Come." The multiplication of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish was ultimately a miracle and the power of God in the hands of the disciples. In Peter walking on water, it was ultimately the miracle and the power of God working in and through Peter. So when God calls us to take a step or an act of faith, He does not leave us to fend for ourselves, or He says, "You go figure it out on your own." In fact, when God calls, He has already made the provisions, whatever that we will need in order to fulfill what He has called us to do. In other words, when God calls us to take a step of faith, He will also support our faith, and He will enable us to achieve His intended purpose for us in that call. Let me say that again, okay? When God calls us to take a step of faith, He will also support our faith, and He will enable us to achieve that intended purpose for that call. And why does God do that? Because He wants to teach us how to trust in Him. He wants to grow our faith, our walk with Him. And He wants to reveal His glory in and through us. So when God calls you to do something that is bigger than yourself, when He calls you to do something that you have got no experience in, maybe, for example, to take on a new project, to take on a new venture, maybe to take on a leadership role, maybe for some of you, God's calling you to take on a powerhouse group. And maybe for one or two of you, or a few of you, God is calling you into full-time ministry for Him. You must know and remember this, that the God who calls us to take this step of faith is also our compassionate, nurturing, and gracious God. He already knows all whatever that we are going to go through and whatever that we will need for the journey. And He will provide, He will enable, He will empower us by His Spirit in us. He will work wondrously and wonderfully in and through us towards that glorious outcome. But brothers and sisters, it's also important then for us to remember this, or to note that in all of these miracles that we have seen here so far, the 2 miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and Peter walking on water, they happen in conjunction with the call of God. And so, if God did not tell His disciples to do these, then the disciples should not be presumptuous in thinking that God is somehow obliged to perform the miracle. So similarly, in our case, if God did not call us to venture into something, we cannot be presumptuous and jump into it under the guise or the name of faith. And then we expect God to perform a miracle. We cannot do that, because that is being presumptuous. That's not called faith. So we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to discern for ourselves. Did God really call us into that? Or was it actually our flesh, our own fleshly desires that led us into it? And this is why it is so important for us to learn how to hear God effectively. Not only to hear God for ourselves, but to hear God for others as well. Because in the multitude of counselors, there is safety, right? So when we gather as a community of God, as a community of believers, when we start hearing God for ourselves and for each other, that's where we have a safety net. And I heard that here at GCC, that you guys, or at least in the powerhouse groups, are already practicing your hearing by reflecting and discerning and embodying, right? Good job. Second point of reflection. So God, on His part, when He calls, He will enable, He will empower, and He will provide. When God calls, second point, our part then is to respond in faith. When God calls us to do something, chances are it will require faith. A faith response means this, that we step forward and we step out without knowing how it will work out. Or not even, maybe we may not even have all that we need on hand. That's called stepping out by faith, right? We step forward trusting in the goodness and in the faithfulness of God. One step at a time. It could be a baby step of faith, or it could be a leap of faith. But I want to assure you this one thing. God will not call us to take a step or to take a leap that is too far. So if you imagine, like you watch those movies, right, how the guy would jump from one building to the other, God will not call you to jump across to the other side and you just miss the landing portion by 1 foot. He will not call us to do that. Now, in the case of Peter, when Jesus commanded him to come, Peter responded almost without hesitation. Right? He just got off the boat and walked to Jesus. Now, because of this, many commentators have actually said that Peter was very impulsive, very rash, and impetuous. He's the type of guy that shoots before he thinks. And probably they were right. But this morning, I'd like to perhaps suggest, could there be a different possibility? Could that be that Peter had a certain kind of faith that was not seen in the rest of the disciples, at least at that point in time? You see, when all of them thought, right, that they saw Jesus and they thought that he was a ghost, notice what was Peter's response to Jesus. He said this. He said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. If it is you." So could Peter, probably within himself, already knew that if it was really Jesus, then Jesus would definitely not ask him to do anything silly or that would cause his downfall. And if Jesus were to really actually command him to come onto the water, then somehow, Jesus will enable and empower Peter to walk on the water. We know from the different gospel writers that Peter was a man who had an earnest desire, a passionate zeal to imitate Christ in every way. He was the disciple who wanted to follow Jesus all the way to the end. He said this, he will follow Jesus into the prison, he will even die for Jesus. So could it be that Peter already at this point, he had a simple yet profound trust and faith in Jesus? Could it be? But what if Peter was wrong? I'm not sure if Peter would have thought about what would have gone wrong at that point of time, but at that point in time, he saw Jesus out there and he's in the boat. There's not much time to process. He might be thinking, it's either now or never, right? Just do it, right? Just give it a shot. Go for it. But you see, Peter needed a cue. He needed to first have a cue. And he said this. He said, only if Jesus commanded him to do so, then he would do it, right? Because he said, Lord, if it is you, then command me. He needed a cue. Now, in the midst of the howling wind and in the midst of the crashing waves, Peter heard and he recognized his master's voice. He heard Jesus call him, come. And that was enough for Peter. He got out the boat, and he became the only other person in history, in human history, to walk on the waters apart from Jesus. a response of simple yet profound faith in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, is God calling you and challenging you to step into something, or perhaps to give up something? Has God been nudging you towards a certain direction, but your mind has been rationalizing it and it's been holding you back? When God calls us into anything, it will require a response of faith. Simple, radical faith. Uncommon faith. And unless we step out of the boat, unless we step out of our comfort zone in faith, we will not experience the miracle, nor will we catch the extraordinary revelation of who God is. Simple, radical faith. Would you too like to encounter the power and the glory of God in your life? Would you also like to walk on water? Figuratively, there is. The third point of reflection. God is with us, even in desolate places and in stormy waters. Now, to help us to grow and to mature in our faith and in our walk with God, God may lead us into situations in life that will require us to turn to Him and to fix our eyes on Him. The feeding of the 5,000 took place in a desolate place. Peter walking on water took place in the middle of the sea amidst fierce storm, fierce winds and waves. So there might be times in our lives where we are in a desolate place, dry, empty, sparse, be it literally, be it emotionally or spiritually. And we have responded to God's call, we are fired up in serving Him zealously, but there seems to be no job in sight, no solution in sight. There's no one that we can turn to for real and effective help at that moment. Or it seems that the job and the task that we have on hand is just too big. It's way beyond us. It's impossible. There might also be times where we responded to God's call and we find ourselves in the middle of a storm. We find ourselves struggling to inch forward in the face of headwinds. Or perhaps we are experiencing waves of insurmountable challenges, one wave after another. Perhaps we are hearing the howls of the wind, the howls of discouragement, criticisms, the whispers of cynicism and gossip. And as what Pastor Stewart shared with us a few weeks earlier, perhaps we are beginning to doubt if God really did call us to this. And we are starting to sink into discouragement, disappointment, and disillusionment. But you see, this is precisely the point that Matthew is trying to make here. We are not to look at the impossible situation. We are not to look at the ginormous task that we have on hand. Neither are we to look at the wind and the waves. We are instead to look to Jesus and turn to Jesus. He is the loving and the compassionate God, full of grace and mercy. He is the one who fed the thousands, who healed the sick, who raised the dead. We are to turn to Jesus. He is the Almighty God, who stills and who calms the raging seas. And just as how Jesus was there with His disciples out there in the desolate place, just as how Jesus was there with Peter and His disciples in the midst of the wind and the waves. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is right where you are. God has not abandoned you. and you are not alone. And as you fix your eyes and you fix your heart on Jesus, as you give him your 5 loaves and 2 fish, as you call out to him for help, Jesus will respond. And he will work out his glorious purpose in and through you. So, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid. Have faith in God and have faith in Jesus. The fourth reflection. The revelation of Christ Jesus in and through us. Now, all of these miraculous events, they reveal who Jesus is. We see that he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. He's the compassionate God who heals and who provides. He's the almighty God who calms the stormy sea. And he is also the true and the rightful King who has now ushered in the kingdom of God. But notice that while all these acts, all these works that Jesus did reveal who he was or who he is, God has also chosen to reveal and demonstrate his glory in and through human instruments, his disciples. And the good news is this: today, God still wants to reveal his Son and his glory in and through us, you and me, his disciples. We are meant to carry the image of God. We bear his image. We are image bearers of God. We are called and we are chosen to reflect his glory. And I want to tell you this. Impossible situations, those impossible situations that I told you about earlier, they best reveal who Jesus is and his glory. Because a ray of light is brightest when the environment around is the darkest. So as we seek to walk faithfully with Christ Jesus, God may let us, or he may even lead us, into impossible situations, desolate places, and stormy waters. But brothers and sisters, trust and know that God who called us into it, he will not leave us, nor will he abandon us. He is present with us in that desolate place, in that stormy waters. He will enable, he will empower, he will provide for us. He will be there when we, should we falter and should we fall, turn to Jesus, call out to him. He will be there to save us, to lift us up above the waters, and he will not let us sink. God will reveal his name and his power in and through you, and he will bring glory to Christ Jesus, to whom all praise, glory, and honor belongs forever and ever. Amen. Let me do a quick recap for us. The 4 points of reflection. The first point, when God calls, he will enable, he will empower, he will provide whatever we need to fulfill that call. Secondly, when he calls, our part then is to respond in faith, because faith is what pleases God. Third point, when God calls us into desolate places, into stormy waters, he will himself be present with us. So turn to Jesus. Fix our eyes on him. And a fourth point, when God presents us with an impossible situation, know that as we walk with him in simple faith, God will bring about an awesome revelation of who Christ Jesus is in and through us. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team up. And as a worship team are coming up, I'd like us right now to just pause and ask yourself now, what is God saying to you this morning? What is He putting on your heart? What is weighing on your heart this morning? Have you encountered who truly Jesus is? I mean, we heard a lot about Him. Have we encountered who truly Jesus is? Because the way we live our lives today, our conversations, our decisions, our priorities, our choices, the way we live our lives is a reflection of our revelation of who He is. This morning, we had a lot of worship songs that spoke about Jesus. I don't know if you noticed that. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the center of our lives, the center of our church. Everything revolves around Him. Does everything in our life and in our church revolve around Jesus? Jesus, our living hope, the roaring lion, the bondage breaker, the author of our salvation, our risen Savior. Have we encountered Jesus truly as all of these that we have just read out? Because that will really change our lives totally. And perhaps for some of you this morning, Jesus might be saying this to some of you. The same words that He gave His disciples back then when He was walking on the water. Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. God is for you. He is not against us. So, have faith in God and trust in Christ Jesus. I want to invite you right now, would you just bow your heads and would you please now respond to God personally? Ask God to help you to trust Him fully. Ask God to help your faith in Him. And would you ask God to reveal Christ Jesus in and through you? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You for this morning and we thank You that You are speaking to each of us. We thank You for Your Word, O Father. Lord, we ask that even as You are speaking to us by Your Spirit, let Your Word bear fruit in our lives. Help us, Lord, to have faith in You, to have unwavering and unshakable faith. Help us, O Father, to catch a revelation of who truly Jesus is. For those of us, Lord, who have had a revelation, but it has been quite some time ago, give us a fresh revelation, Lord, this morning. Help us, Lord, to be instruments and vessels through whom You are able to reveal Christ and Your glory to the world around us, that they may see and encounter Christ Jesus through us. Lord, we pray that You will encourage, that You will uphold, sustain every single person here this morning who is currently going through challenging times and moments of doubt. Lord, would You enable them, empower and provide for them so that they will be able to fulfill, Lord, Your call for them and bring glory to the name of Christ Jesus. We ask all these In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and we respond to the Lord with this song?